Just the energy and passion for that song. Imagine what it was like for the prodigal son after he'd been working in the pig pen. And his dad the whole time had been praying for him, unknowingly praying for him to get right, but not knowing he's in the pig pen. And then when he finally reached that point where he said, I'm not worthy to be called the son of my father anymore, but I can be a servant. Imagine what it was like on that horizon where the dad's heart is for him to come home and to have that passion for that young person to make the different choice. What must have been there in the heart of that father when he saw his son on the horizon, and the energy that must have been involved in that first hug and the tears that were shed. We have emphasized to young people at different times through our years of ministry, our phone is always available via text or phone call, no matter how bad it's gotten. You have someone that you can call and will help. But there are many that still need to come home. And that is a tremendous truth, and appreciate the passion wherewith it's been sung this morning. I appreciate that. Hope you'll be back tonight, 5 o'clock again. We've had the privilege to interact with the Christiansens on a very strong level the last several days, and I appreciate our ministerial staff that was able to meet with them on Friday night and then the deacons last night and so forth. And so I hope you'll be here tonight for the service. Brother Craig will be preaching in the service, and then afterwards we'll have a time of fellowship in the foyer area. So join us again tonight. Take your Bibles and go with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24. Walking through Abraham's burdens and blessings, and a little bit of a challenging message this morning, in the sense that many will say, okay, this doesn't apply to me, so I can just sit, put my time in, and then leave because I don't have to do anything more in this area. Well, you still have much to do, so don't phone in the service this morning, all right? Genesis chapter 24, I want to read verse number 1, Genesis 24, Abraham's burdens and blessings. It seems as though every time Abraham had a burden, God provided a blessing, and every time he was blessed, it seemed like there was a burden right around the corner. Genesis 24, verse number 1, And Abraham was old and well stricken in age. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things, and Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thine hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son, Isaac. The first message in this series, Am I in the Place of God's Choosing? Genesis chapter 12. The next theme from Genesis chapter 13, What do I do when there is strife in the relationship, be it with family or friend? The next message from Genesis chapter 14, What do I do if a family member or friend has become enslaved? Then Genesis chapter 15 and chapter 16, How do I respond to the lure of the flesh when God's plan does not seem to make sense? The next message, how do I intercede for a family member who is headed for disaster? Genesis chapter 18. The next message, how do I deal biblically with a blended family? That is a very common theme in today's realm, a blended family, whether it be adopted kids or siblings that are half brothers and sisters or step brothers and sisters. How do I deal biblically with a blended family? The last message, how do I respond when the path of God for me and my family does not make sense to others? And then this morning, this will absolutely bring joy to everyone's life. How do I find my life's mate? How do I find my life's mate? Now, if you are married, then let me just give this plug for your marriage. You have found your life's mate. All right? Under your breath, some might have said, "Oh, brother." But you found your life's mate. The decision has been made. I want you to walk in that path and please the Lord. I've said on numerous occasions that we can't go back and change past decisions and choices, but we must make wise choices from this day forward. So perhaps you have something in your background that you'd say, "Pastor, I deeply regret this or that. Can't go back and change it. But from this day forward, I want to do right by the Lord." In our passage here in Genesis chapter 24, I challenge you to read the whole chapter, but here in our passage, it's clearly an arranged marriage. All right? Now, I won't ask this, but it's quite possible that we have someone or more than one person that's here on campus or those watching online that have been involved in an arranged marriage. And somewhere along the lines, parents said, "You're marrying this person." And the son or daughter said, "Okay," because that was the nature of what was expected. And so you are now married and you've grown to love that person that you're with, and you are fulfilling the wishes of moms and dads, and perhaps two cows were given, perhaps a couple of chickens and a couple of hogs, and the dynamic, the exchange came, and so now you are married. On the other hand, many of you got to select your spouse. And I'm always amazed by the people that go on social media and say how much of an idiot their spouse is. I wouldn't do that because you said yes. So if they're an idiot and you said yes, just think on that for a little bit. But I'm glad that I was able to pick my spouse. My wife was in a group of girls walking at a distance across the dining common. I did not know her name, but I knew another girl in the group. And so I contacted that girl and I said, "Hey, what's that girl's name?" And my wife tells the story as though I was stalking her from then on. It's not completely accurate. She's the one that was coming by where I sat in chapel, because my friend in that group betrayed me and told my wife that I'd asked about her and for her name. She wasn't supposed to do that. Several weeks went by before I asked my wife to go out on our first date. We had a great time that evening talking about a lot of our education and the overlapping things in our education and growing up and having parents in the ministry and everything like that. And so I asked her out again. She said she would go. She went back and told her roommates and the others in her prayer group. She said, "He's a nice guy, but I'll never marry him because he wants to be in the ministry." That probably didn't bode well at the time, but she eventually said yes to another date and then another date. And 7 months after we got married, or after we met, we got married. And the Lord directed our path now over these years and has been abundantly, we've been abundantly blessed. Are there challenges? Yes, there are many challenges. But we're blessed to have had a training by parents that loved each one of us and that were excited for that day when we came together. And we said, "I do," in 1992, and the Lord has blessed. I'm thankful that I was able to select my spouse. I said this in chapel one Monday, maybe this past year. I asked the kids in junior, senior high chapel how many of them would let me pick their spouse. It wasn't a great response. They weren't real excited about that prospect, but I said, "How many, anyone in here that would let me pick their spouse?" They weren't running up to me afterwards and saying, "Oh yes, Pastor, I'll wait on your calling there." I said, "Okay." In many cases around the world, though, people are found and united in marriage because a parent has chosen their spouse. And then in other cases, we do have that opportunity to select our spouses and we start that process of dating. It seems that the pendulum is always swinging in this matter of biblically finding our spouse. There are many different terms used to explain the process that leads to marriage. And I may not be involved in an arranged marriage from a human perspective, but I do believe that God can and should arrange our marriages. Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 6, Christ responded to a question, and he said, he answered and said unto them, "Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." So we definitely understand that there is a pattern by which God desires for us to follow to obtain that one that we're going to marry. Now, if God is the designer of marriage and he wants people to get married, do you think that he was wise enough to give us blueprints for the best possible chance of success? So if God created marriage, and he did, and he made Adam and Eve, and he brought them together, Eve was of the flesh of Adam. If he designed marriage, is it quite possible that he's also given us blueprints for the best possible chance at success? In our world today, between 50 and 60% of marriages wind up in divorce. It's interesting that the stat is even higher for those that get divorced to be divorced again. The stats are very, very high for those that try the process of living together and they think this will be the path that we'll take. We'll live together and then if that goes well, then we'll get married. But the stats of divorce related to those that live together before they get married, it's very, very high in the numbers that they will wind up in divorce. So if it is to be one man and one woman for one lifetime, then I certainly want to marry the right one the first time. And I want God to direct the path. In other words, it may not be an arranged marriage by dad and mom, but it should be an arranged marriage by Almighty God. So what does the Bible say that can be done to prepare for the one or for one of the sweetest days of your life? What does the Bible say that can be done to prepare for that sweetest day of your life? Number one, and you might think to yourself right now, you know, I'm not in position to deal with this issue. You might think to yourself, I've already made the selection, but I want to go through the auditorium and I want you to think with me here for a moment. If you're a teenager, you really need to pay attention. If you're a young adult, you really need to pay attention. If you're the parent of a teenager or a young adult that's not yet married, you really need to pay attention. If you're the grandparent of a teenager or a young adult that's not yet married, you really need to pay attention. So I think I got you all, okay? You need to be paying attention, and you can't phone this message in, because I believe that in a very brief way, we could set the course of success for our sons and daughters in making the right selection. Number one, as we consider the Bible roadmap for finding God's best, number one, we start right here. I want to be the right one before looking for the right one. I want to be the right one before looking for the right one. Psalm 37 and verse 4, the Bible says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." I used to think that if I follow God and delight myself in him, that he'll give me all the desires of my heart. Well, I have a desire for a lot of things that are not in his direct will, but the Bible isn't saying that I just desire or delight in him and he gives me all my desires. The Bible is saying that God brings fulfillment to my life. When I delight in him, I begin to desire the very things that he would have me to desire. He places within my heart that passion, that desire, and I'm willing to follow in it. I'm willing to delight in it. Psalm 37, verse 23, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way." My friend, would that Bible verse be applicable to marriage? I believe it would be. I believe that God can direct in the steps of a good man that if he delights in Almighty God, that he will give them the desires of their heart. So if I'm going to be the right one before I'm looking for the right one, where does that begin? Well, it begins right here with salvation. Do you know Christ as your Savior? Romans chapter 10 and verse number 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I desire to know the author of marriage. I want to know Him, not just as the author of marriage, but as the author of my salvation. Jesus Christ came and gave Himself a ransom for all, and we can be born again by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the most important decision that you will make in your life, is that matter of salvation. The second most important decision that you're going to make is this matter of who you're going to marry. Number one, salvation. I want to be the right one before looking for the right one. Knowing Christ as my Savior. Number two, being Spirit-filled. I won't take a lengthy amount of time on this, but just think with me for a moment. How many people are looking for a spouse and not walking with the Lord? So if I find a spouse in that time frame when I'm not walking with the Lord, in all likelihood, I've married someone outside of what was God's best. Now, if I say I do, then that's God's best. I'm done. And I need to do what God wants me to do. But I want to challenge each one of us. It's not just enough to say, well, I'm dating the guy and he's saved. No, is he Spirit-filled? Is this individual Spirit-filled? The Bible says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. It lays out things, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, giving thanks always, submitting yourselves. These are ways that we can tell that the individual that we're seeking to unite with, whether or not they're really Spirit-filled. If everything that's coming out of her mouth is that which is appropriate for the flesh, or everything that's coming out of his mouth is appropriate for the flesh, we ought to have our radar and our antenna way, way up. And say, listen, if this is the way they talk and the way they act, they may be saved, but they're not Spirit-filled. Again, in salvation, we get all the Spirit that we're going to get. But every day in sanctification, God desires to have more and more control of our lives. Now, moms and dads, it's quite possible that you need to say to your son or daughter, you know what? I want to see you take some steps in pleasing the Holy Spirit before you ever think about dating. And I know at first when you say that, they're going to think to themselves, what are you talking about? But again, I do want to see them select someone that is not only saved, but is also Spirit-filled. And then number three in this, being what God would have them to be, number three, they're servant-hearted. Is this a person that is a servant for others? In this passage here in Genesis chapter 24, this is an unbelievable section because the servant of Abraham comes to the well and he has a God-directed criteria for finding this one that would be the wife of his master's son. And it's all laid out. Take the time to read the chapter. But it's amazing to me that this young lady comes to the well and she says, again, we think to ourselves, this is not modern day. This would be a rare gem in today's climate because everybody's about serving themselves. But this lady steps up and says, hey, do you need something to drink? Why, yes, I do. Well, let me help you there. How many times do we see now that people are beating each other up in McDonald's because they cut in line? How many times do we see food fights or drive-through issues because they're furious over some matter? This young lady was a servant-hearted lady. She said, can I provide water for you? And then she went beyond that and said, hey, why don't you let me go ahead and bring up water for all of your camels? Say, what? That's not a communion cup full of water, my friend. That's a lot of water that she would be bringing up in order to provide for the caravan that's come with this servant and everything involved. This is a good work ethic. This is not a person that is lazy in their effort. You see, why is it important to have a servant spirit? Why is it important to have a good work ethic? Because marriage at times is difficult. And it does take effort. And if you've been lazy all your life, you're never going to stick it out through the tough things that are in marriage. And so seeing this kind of servant-hearted individual is of utmost importance. I have personally interacted with young adult males that cannot hold a job because they cannot stop playing video games at 3 o'clock in the morning. Okay, let me just be a little bit sarcastic. Dude, get a life. Well, I love to play video games. Okay, I'm a Ms. Pac-Man guy. I'm a Galaga guy. If I didn't have to put in a quarter, I could play it all night long. I love Galaga. I love trying to top my... You don't even know what I'm talking about, do you? I love Ms. Pac-Man. Yes, I could sit there and eat those little things all night long, especially if I didn't have to put a quarter in. This is great. But you know, it is so sad in our society today that people cannot fulfill responsibilities and carry on conversations and have interpersonal relationships because of their addiction. And it is an addiction to electronics. And it's so sad to see these lives that just whittle away because God has a greater purpose for you than just sitting and using your thumbs to play a game. It takes a work ethic. This lady had a tremendous work ethic with no complaining. When you see that young man come over to your house and he walks into your house and he wants to date your daughter, if the first thing you haven't done is to rack your shotgun to put everything in order for his approach to your daughter, then the second thing should be, okay, what's this boy act like when he's presented with opportunities to serve? Is he jumping out of his couch seat and helping set the table? Is he willing to do dishes at the end of it? Is this a young lady that's a princess that can't have her hands muddied by anything that would go in the sink and she walks around like a doctor with her nails all prim and proper? You know, those are things to take into consideration. It's not bad if their nails are done. But it's a shame that we can't find young people with a great work ethic. And if they lack that kind of work ethic and then they get into marriage and the tough times hit, and they will, well, they've run from every amount of work that they've ever been faced with. So what else can we expect? I've got to move on, but that's a very important thing. They're servant-hearted. And then number four, they're sweet-spirited. Man, if you do not know the term Eddie Haskell, you need to tune in to a Leave It to Beaver episode, about 20 of them. I will refuse, if I ever had the say over a daughter, to let them marry an Eddie Haskell. There are a lot of bad things in life, but I do not want them to marry an Eddie Haskell. You say, who's Eddie Haskell? Again, I don't have time to deal with it here. But that young man ought to be sweet-spirited. You ought to watch how that young man treats his mother and what he says about her behind his back. You ought to watch what that young lady says about her dad and how she treats him behind her or behind his back. They ought to be sweet-spirited. It is in the Bible, and I'm going to read this. I know it's hard to hear and hard to take this, but this is still in the Bible, Proverbs 21:9. There's a reason why it's in there. It's better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. Oh, Pastor, it'll be good for me. We got a 22,000 square foot house. You won't be able to get far enough away. If he's a brawling man, if she's a brawling woman, the house will never be wide enough. And I'm saying, watch what their spirit is like before they get married. If they're trying to feign respect of the mom and dad, of the one that they're dating, boy, be alerted to that. I appreciate so much the knowledge that we have of Joseph before he married Mary. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 19, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man. Oh, that all the young ladies that have not yet had that opportunity to have a man court them and date them and then with the prospect of marriage. Oh, that all the young ladies would say, God, you know that I desire a just man. Someone that will do justice in his treatment of others. If he's at the moment's notice flying off the handle, take him to the basketball court. Take him to the tennis court. Are you marrying John McEnroe? who's going to throw a temper tantrum at the drop of a hat and break a tennis racket? Are you marrying someone that has a controlled spirit and a sweet spirit about them? Is this a young lady that does not have that kind of spirit, is always antagonistic, is always at someone else's throat? I believe it's very interesting that the Word of God describes it this way, and it describes it this way, a fragrance. The fragrance of their personality should smell sweet for everyone around them. So what do they smell like? Well, they just got off the soccer field, Pastor. They don't smell very good. I understand that. But are they pleasant? Are they kind? Are they gracious? The first matter in this message is that of being what God would have you to be before you are looking for the right one. I want to be the right one before looking for the right one. Number two, and this just gets gooder and gooder. In this matter of finding God's spouse for my life, number two, I want to partner with godly people in the process. I'm not going to fly it alone. I want to partner with godly people in the process. Abraham, I believe, was a godly man. I believe his servant was a godly man. I believe that they made their decisions based upon godly principles and said, I don't want a wife of the Canaanites, of the people of this world. I want you to find a wife for my son of my own kindred. There's a partnership with other godly people in the process. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14, in the multitude of counselors there is safety. Proverbs 15:22. In the multitude of counselors they are established. Now let's be honest. How does the courtship normally begin? A girl says, man, he's good looking. A guy says, man, she's good looking. And the world develops all of its relationship based upon the physical. And God said, no, we're dealing with this in a much different way. It's not based upon the physical. It's based upon the spiritual. And with it being based upon the spiritual and being an individual that's surrounded by other godly people, then I want input. Now, young people, this is going to be hard for you because you think right now your parents are antiquated and there's just no way that they could help you navigate social media and relationships today. Okay. All right. Well, the first ones that you ought to get involved with that process is your parents. This, of course, is the ideal. From early on in the young person's life, they should be connected to the wisdom of godly parents. If your daughter's 2 years old, it's not too early to tell her, now dad and mom have veto power over who you marry. When she's 6 years old, you know dad and mom have veto power over who you're going to marry. You know, dad and mom have veto power when she's 15. That means when she brings Eddie Haskell to you, you say, hey, nice to meet you, young man. You better get in your car and head home. And he says, no problem, I'm leaving. Now, that sounds so rough and so tough. And it would be rough and tough if you try to start that when they're 18. But if you develop it all the way through their life with both your son and your daughter, hey, you know, mom and dad have veto power over who you're going to marry. Now, it's possible that there are some young people today that would say, you know, my parents really, they don't know the Lord, or they're not really walking with the Lord where they can give input. Well, let me give you another level. It's grandparents. In many cases today, grandparents are providing primary care for grandchildren, and this can be a great resource for wisdom and protection because they've possibly watched both the successes and the failures, and they'd be a great sounding board. Hey, Granddad, what do you think? I think one of the greatest tragedies in America today is that we've lost our front porch society. And so no one wants to take time to sit down on the front porch and to say to the old codger, hey, tell me what it was like when you grew up in this time period. Tell me what it was like when you grew up in this era and no one wants to sit and take the time to hear all that. We're too busy with all of our stuff. But I tell you what, there are a lot of grandparents that could give a lot of great resources and wisdom and protections in who their kids are going to marry. Now, in my case, or in our case, we were limited on the access that we had to our grandparents. My grandparents had primarily passed away. I had one grandparent that was still living when we got married. But three-fourths of mine had passed away. My wife's grandparents faced health challenges, and so we did not see much of them. But I look now at our sons, and our sons still have four active grandparents. And I will say this with our son present. I'd say this if our other son was present. Our sons would be fools to not take 5 minutes and pick up the phone or text their grandparents and say, "Hey, Granddad, Grandmom, what do you think about this decision? You guys are walking with the Lord. You love me. You've known me all my life. What do you think about this decision?" So if you're a grandparent this morning, don't think for one second that you're done because after all, they're just grandkids. No, get in the game and help in the investment of your grandkids because they could be heavily influenced by you and the decision that they make as to who they're going to marry. Let me give you a third level. And again, boy, I tell you what, if you have all three of these levels, it could be great. Pastors and youth pastors, teachers and mentors. I'm thankful for those that came alongside of my parents. And I thought much of them. And I thought they were cool, but they were saying the same things that my parents were saying. I'm going to shock everybody right now. I'm going to pull a pin on a grenade and just throw it. And I know it when I throw it, the young people are going to be like, "Pastor, I would never do that." Okay, here's the pin. Here's the grenade. It's getting ready to be thrown. I challenge the teen department to take the opportunity to double date with your youth pastor and his wife. No way. Some of the best times that we were able to have. Another couple in our school, they were teaching. They said, "Hey, Todd, you want to take your girlfriend? We'll go down to King's Dominion together." Yes, this will be awesome. I know young people right now, they're thinking to themselves, "Oh no, I'd never go out with that stick in the mud." Let me pull a pin on another grenade. Double date with your parents. What are we going to go to? The geriatric training center? I mean, that'll be like the most boring thing ever. Double date with my parents? Are you crazy? Well, it just might protect you. Perhaps your dad interacting with him there at the bowling alley and sees his attitude and the way he responds in that setting and he says, "Honey, I'm sorry, but this is not the one for you." Or if he is the one for you, he needs to really mature. But now, can you see how this is? Number one, I want to be the right one before I'm looking for the right one. Number two, I'm going to surround myself with godly people, be it parents, be it grandparents, be it a pastor, be it a youth pastor, be it a mentor, a teacher. Going up to your teacher and saying, "Hey, you know what? I'm thinking about dating this girl. I'm thinking about dating this guy. My youth pastor used to make such fun of us. He was brutal. I love that man." We go up to him and say, "Hey, Mr. Elstock, I'm going with so-and-so." He'd say, "Where are you going?" We never had an answer for that. But we were going together. Oh, he had all the rules. Couples could only sit in the first three rows of the bus on teen activities. Oh, why can't we sit in the back? I mean, we're not going to do anything. Oh, he had so many things like that. But boy, I tell you what, today I praise the Lord for Sam Elstock. I praise the Lord for Dan Smith. I praise the Lord for Eric Tober. I praise the Lord for my dad and mom. I praise the Lord for my in-laws. Because my in-laws invested in my wife, and they didn't know me, but you know what they really did for me? They really protected my wife for me. And so all these people came along. If you would be the right person and wait on the right, or before you look for the right person, and then number two, you partnered with other godly people, boy, I tell you what, we're getting somewhere in this process. Number three, in this matter, in this flow, an unequal yoke is not an option. An unequal yoke is not an option. Again, Abraham told his servant, "We will not take a wife of the Canaanites." Well, Pastor, I really believe that if I start dating this guy, I'll see him get saved. Hey, listen, I want to see him get saved because his eternal soul is at stake. But dating him to get him saved is not an option. I do not have time to go through the laundry list of people that have thought to themselves, you know what? I'm going to date him and they'll get saved and then I can marry them. Now, I will say this. On occasion, there are exceptions to that. And we have some of that right here in our very church. People that would testify and say, you know what? I didn't know the Lord. In fact, my own father-in-law led my mother-in-law to the Lord. And I rejoice in that. Praise the Lord. They're exceptions. But I just want to challenge you that as a parent, grandparent, as an overseer of the next generation, if that young person wants to date a lost person, you ought to have enough wisdom and sense to say to them, you know, that's not an option because they do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. We just saw this firsthand in Nepal. A lady gave her testimony in Nepal in the first services that we were in, and she gave her testimony, and in her testimony, she was getting very close to marrying an individual, and she said she made a choice between that marriage and Jesus Christ. And she said, I knew that I was coming to that defining point where I would either be yoked with him or I'd be yoked with him. And she chose him and she got baptized that day that we were there because she made the right choice. Moms and dads, again, if your daughter, your son is 18 years old and you've never had this as a principle, there will be challenges if you try to go home today and institute this. But it is right. And it is a protection. If you have that 3-year-old, that 4-year-old, that 7-year-old, that 12-year-old, that 15-year-old, and all along you've taught them, you know what? I want you to be the right one. I want you to have the right counselors. And you're only considering someone that knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and they're following those other things, we'll then consider them as an option. Hey, Dad, can I marry this one? He's a really nice guy. Does he know Jesus Christ as his Savior? Is he Spirit-led? Is he servant-oriented? Does he have a sweet and desirable countenance and everything like that? Oh, well, no. No, you know what? Send him on his way. I'll pack his bags. I don't want to seem harsh, but I'm telling you what, we take way too carelessly this important responsibility of who the kids are going to marry. I have said to parents before when they tell me that their child's out on a date, I'll say to the parent, hey, who are they out on a date with? Well, I don't know. I haven't yet met the boy. Met the boy? There's going to be a lot more than meeting him. We're going to have a meet and greet. He's going to be answering a lot of questions, and I want to know what this young man is going to be like. Why? Because your most valuable possessions in this world are the children that God has placed in your home. And giving them away to someone else is no simple task. Number 3, an unequal yoke is not an option. I will just give you the verses, 2 Corinthians 6, 14 to 16. We got to wrap up this morning. So let me give you number 4. And this is the ending of the message. It's the encouragement for everyone that's in their late 20s. The exact one is out there if you will rely upon God and trust His path.
Pastor, I'm so old. I'm never going to find the right one. He's just not out there.
Well, how old are you?
23.
You're okay. You're all right. The right one is out there. Again, for time's sake, I just would really encourage you to read this chapter because in verses 12 through 27, the servant details exactly what he desires for God to work out to show him specifically the right young lady. It was not magical. It was not mystical. It was miraculous. And God directed their path. He said, I, being in the way, the Lord led me. He led the servant to the exact right one. And I ask everyone here in the auditorium this morning, is this still possible? It is. It is. It is still possible that you could be led to the right one.
But Pastor, I'm getting so old. My time is passing. No, you're not old. There's still time.
time fails me, but and I don't want to say names because I don't want to get into it, but I've heard in recent days individuals that have gotten remarried and they are well on in years. If I named them right now, everyone would know who I'm talking about. I was sitting with a couple that went out on a double date with one of these, is it octogenarian? Is that a word? All right. This couple had gotten remarried in their 80s. And I was talking to a couple that went out on a double date with the octogenarian couple. And they said it was all that they could do to be on the double date. Oh, they were so kissy face and holding hands and everything like this, and they were in their 80s. And the couple that was on the double date with them said, we finally just said, we're just going to take you guys back to your house and drop you off. We're good. It was funny to hear the story, and it was funny to hear it relayed to us. My wife and I were sitting there listening to all this. Listen, when God brings individuals together and they get married, it is sweet. And when He's directing the path, it is a wonderful thing. But when we go it our own and we're duped by the billboards of this world, and we wind up marrying someone that is outside of God's will, we have right then accrued baggage that God never intended for us to have. So let me encourage you. Stay the course, be the right one, and wait on the right one. The reason my youth pastor used to make fun of me or others, did I say me? I mean, it wasn't me. I'm giving a... is because when we came to him and said we were going with a girl, we were in the sixth grade. And we had the cute love notes that said, Susie, will you go with me? Check yes or no. And she'd check yes and send the note back in the learning center. And for that whole day, we were going together. But then tragedy hit. Trouble hit the relationship. And I saw her looking at another boy on the playground during recess. And so I sent her a note and say, we're not going together anymore. And we broke up. And then the next day, Francie looks awful cute. Francie, will you go with me? Check yes or no. Now, you know what? That's so trivial and stupid and childish. I know all those things are true. But isn't it a shame that the world so often treats marriage that very same way? I'm going to get married to this person. Why? Do you know what their spiritual background is? Well, no. They make a lot of money. They're cute. They're handsome. They're good looking. You know what? All those things that the world presents and all those things that Satan presents as the temptations to say, yes, this would be the right one. The truth of the matter is, God has a much better plan. If you are single this morning, you need to listen very carefully. Be the right one. Be the right one. Listen very carefully. Surround yourself with counselors. Don't think that your mom and dad are so old that they don't have wisdom on it. After all, they've already selected a spouse. And they have some wisdom on the matter. If it's a lost person, it's not even an option. Just take it off the deck. And then, my friend, it is so much better to wait on the right one than to hurry ahead and do something that God never intended. Can I close this morning by saying this? You know, if you have been through this process before and you did not marry the right one and you suffered because of it, perhaps you're still in that same marriage, you know, you have the opportunity while there's breath in your soul to make that a marriage that's a trophy of God's grace. You're not done. It's not over. Perhaps your first marriage ended in a divorce. You know, life is not over. God can still make your life a trophy of His grace. But for the young people this morning, what I'm saying to you as a pastor is really from a heart of protection, because I desire to protect you from the tragedies that so many people tell me about. And I want you to see the path of Almighty God, and I want you to walk therein. How do I select life's mate? I believe the Word of God gives us great insight. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together this morning. I do pray that some of what I've said would sink in with the young people and the young adults. And then for parents and grandparents and anyone that has influence over the coming generation. It may be that as a teacher we have influence over a student and we see some challenges that are ahead for a young person that's making poor choices in their friendships. It's not enough that we say, well, that boy's a nice boy. It's not enough to just say, well, that girl's a nice girl. Because there's so much more to it. And long before we seek to find the right one, we ought to have a heart to desire to be the right one. Lord, I praise you. Give us patience. It's so much better to delight in your path, knowing that you will direct our steps. I pray this morning in our time of invitation that each young adult and teenager that's not yet married, that they would commit their future mate into the Lord's hands and say, Dear Lord, I don't know who it is, but I want that mate to be someone that honors you first. And then for all the parents this morning, I pray that parents would dedicate their children to the Lord and begin to even pray for the future mate of their children. Grandparents that this morning could take the time and say, you know what, I've never thought about having an impact on my grandson or granddaughter in this area, but as the Lord gives me opportunity, I'm going to speak up because I want to care for the well-being of my granddaughter, my grandson. Oh, we could be lighthearted about this. And I know the devil wants us to be lighthearted. And I know the devil wants us to say, well, what's the worst that could happen? But so often there's tragedy ahead when it's not been the path that God desired. May we take this very seriously and let God arrange our marriage. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand to your feet with me this morning? We have a time of invitation here at FBT to be able to pray about the matters that are presented. And I do pray